This wonderful book, we've got to chapter 3, where we read very challenging scripture about having the reputation of being alive, but being dead. And this week in the news, if we listen to the news about the church, there is a lot of news about an organization which is seemingly alive, but had real deadness at its core, an evangelical organization, youth work, really. Pray for these times. And also the second letter that we're going to look at, if we have time, to Philadelphia, is about the one having little strength, but you have kept my word, chapter 3, verse 8. Do open your Bible or your app at Revelation 3. Verse 8 says, you have little strength. And this week, the Synod of the Church of England, that's the Church of England's Parliament, which I am part of and will be going to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday in London, debating the House of Bishops' recent communication on human sexuality, which is a really, in my opinion, measured document, but appears in a way to have, might be said to have kept the faith, but have little faith, and it's under a lot of fire. And I pray for them to be strengthened. Please pray for them to be strengthened. Pray for the churches to be strengthened. So I believe these passages are really in the news, and they're really interesting. Sardis was a place in Turkey now, on top of an impenetrable fortress rock, on top of a rock city. And about 700 years before Christ, it was under siege during the time of Croesus, from whom we get Richard's Croesus. And the siege, it was said to be completely impenetrable, but actually it's not a rock, it's clay packed together and had cracks or fissures down it. And one of the besieging army saw a soldier knock a helmet down the hill and then it disappear, and gathered a group of volunteers that night to climb up the impenetrable rock to the top of the fortress. They climbed over the wall and found everyone fast asleep and took the town. And the same thing happened 100 years before Christ. Hence this instruction to wake up and strengthen the things that remain. And the apostle speaks to the situation of the city a bit more on Oxford a bit later. The second letter to Philadelphia talks about the one overcoming will be given become a pillar in the house of our God, a bit like one of these things. And of course, Philadelphia was an earthquake city which had been rocked and by a huge earthquake, and then the aftershocks, which as often is the case, were even worse, and people were intimidated, terrified even, and by the crashing pillars everywhere of every house which was under threat. And they're told that not only do they not need to be afraid, but they will become a pillar in the house of God. And these letters are so interesting in the way they speak to the context. And as I say, I'll talk a little bit, hopefully, about the context of Oxford. What would the Spirit say to Oxford a bit later on? But digging into Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, or verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. The Greek word angelos simply means messenger, and usually the word was used for supernatural messengers. But John the Baptist is called an angelos in Matthew 11:10. And so some scholars think the angel was the person who bore this letter from John, writing on Patmos in exile, which is off the coast of Turkey. And so this is the messenger. Some people think that the angelos was the church leader or the pastor who was a messenger and was going to read it out to the church. A third option For angelos, the meaning of angel, points out that the seven churches had letters written to them, and then the letters had to be read in all the other churches, and so it was a sort of global word to the church, leading some to conclude that the angel is the church, a personification of all that's going on in the church. And the fourth and final option is this, that, as you know, throughout Revelation, angels are powerful, supernatural, angelic beings, and often we don't really want to move from the obvious meaning. And so another theory is the angel of the church is the angel, the supernatural being that guards and watches over a church, or a church in a city. That's a mystery. And some scoff at the idea of angels guarding, but angels are described as ministers, liturgos, which suggests a priestly service. And Jesus said in Matthew 18, as you will remember, he warns against the neglect of little children, by the way. Let's think of that in the context of unaccompanied minors who are refugees. And he says, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Don't despise my little ones. They're so highly regarded that God has appointed guardians, illustrious angels. And maybe it's the same for churches. Thank God if it is, that our conditions and needs are ever before God and he's always alert to the situation. How about that? I often pray for an open heaven while we're worshipping in this place. I long to see heaven open and, yeah, to see angels all around. Anyway, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So these are words. He is talking. Are we listening? This week I have been suffering from a ear infection, which has made me completely deaf in my left ear. So if I speak too loudly or too softly or whatever it is, I'm going to have it treated hopefully tomorrow. But it's a very challenging thing. But I'm encouraged by the fact that this says, he who has an ear, let him hear. I hope I've got an ear. Actually, in the past, Canon Christopher, who was rector here for 50 years, we read in his biography that when the pulpit was over there, he had this church conference, and he had a huge ear trumpet, which he used to sit there in the front row if anyone else was preaching, trying to catch it. And one church conference, he sat on a big stool under the pulpit with his trumpet right in the mouth of the preacher. And he said to everyone, I'm so interested in what's going to be said that I don't want to miss a word. How about you? And it's a very good question. He is speaking, but are we listening? How good is your hearing? Nicky Gumbel, this week in the Bible in 1 Year, tells the story of when, a long time ago, he went with his father to Russia and on a kind of birthday treat for his father. And it was in the time when, in Russia, the Bible was more or less banned under the communist regime, and he had smuggled in, like people did, some Bibles in his suitcase. And he would go, he says, to Orthodox meetings and try to find someone who he thought might lead a Bible. And that wasn't necessarily easy because these meetings were infiltrated, apparently, by KGB spies. And he tells a story about how one day he went out from the meeting and followed a man down the path into the streets of the city, and eventually caught up with him and tapped him on the shoulder and offered him a whole Bible in Russian. And he tells about the man's face, which changed and went, you know, white and red with joy. And he pulled out from his coat a tiny little, completely worn, small version, probably of the New Testament, maybe 100 years old, which is almost now unreadable, and couldn't believe his joy at receiving the word of the Lord. And Nicky says that he ran all the way down the street, leaping, and then all the way back again to give him a hug, and so on. So was the words of Jesus, the words of the Lord, valued in a place when they were not easily available. We're living in a place now where they're so available, and yet are we listening to them? And the word says, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and seven stars. We read in Revelation 1, the seven stars are the churches. Christ holds the churches in his hands, although I often think of zodiac signs of stars, and the fact is he made the stars. He's in charge of the universe. But it also speaks about him holding the seven spirits of God. And this is to do with the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold attributes of the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, wisdom, understanding, counsel, knowledge, might, the fear of the Lord, knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the sevenfold attributes of the Holy Spirit. He's holding them. He is them. And this is what this great one says. I know your deeds. He doesn't just know your words. He knows what you do, what you'll be doing on Monday. And you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. And this is really sobering for us. I want to think about it for a little bit this morning, and I really ask you to open your heart to this. William Barclay, writing 40 years ago in a church in Glasgow, so there's nothing personal, but he said this: here is a warning. A church which is crowded with people and which is a hive of energy is not necessarily a real church. It is possible for a church to be crowded because its people come to be entertained instead of instructed, and to be soothed instead of confronted with the fact of sin and the offer of salvation. It may be a highly successful Christian club rather than a real Christian congregation. So I sometimes meditate on this scripture. We often have people tell us how amazing St. Aldate's Church is. We do, honestly. Last week, Mark Brickman was stopped in the street by someone from Asia who just took him by the lapel and said, I was in your church on Sunday. I listen to what you teach when I'm away. It is absolutely amazing. And Mark could not stop him piling on the accolades. And often people who listen online and so on do encourage us, and those who are here encourage us. But I often meditate on this and ask myself, are there ways in which we may be in danger of spiritual death? And I invite you this morning to ask yourself this, or if you're listening online, to examine yourself. The examine is very popular, the spiritual examine. Ignatian spirituality is just a discipline that people like to do, but do we examine ourselves to see if we're actually alive or dead, or sleeping, or as the next letter says, having very little strength? Let examination help us to know this. And I believe the vital sign of life is the Holy Spirit's presence in the church. We often say we want to be a word and spirit church. And here I'm trying to expound the lively words of Christ, the risen Christ, this morning. So we want the word, and at the same time we are longing for the Holy Spirit to give life. He can give life instantly. Even to people waiting in the lobby of the church and just listening, he can give you life as his Holy Spirit is poured out. But what are the signs of the Holy Spirit at work? Is it the fact that there's a sermon? Probably not. Is it the fact that there are good songs? Maybe not. Is it that we're reading? Is it that it's an enjoyable service? Is it that there's great coffee? Not really. What might show that I am alive rather than dead? Go on. How can we know that God is with us? Thank you. I believe one sign, and I'll submit a few to you, is prayer, your prayer life. Do you pray? Do you abide in God through prayer? Do you know what prayer is? Do you talk to the Lord? Do you come to prayer meetings? I remember meeting someone who told me, I've been a member of this church for 20 years. I've never been to a prayer meeting, ever. And what is a prayer meeting? It's not, we had Caroline advertise one earlier. It's not a meeting for the sake of a meeting. It's a meeting with God. It's a united moment to abide in God, hear his word and speak it back to him by asking. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you, said Jesus. This is, in a way, the sign of life, that you are an abider and an asker. Are you? Am I? You know, the word of God as well. Am I alive to the word of God and the worship of God? You know, earlier we sang a song, my heart will sing no other name. And oh, I'm running to your arms. Do you remember that? Well, are we? When that song comes on, do you think, oh, not again? Or do you think, yes, let me meditate on your beautiful names. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are Jehovah Tsidkenu. You are my righteousness. You are Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is here. You are the wonderful counselor. As we're singing no other name, are you entering into abiding and asking in his name and running into his arms? Am I doing that? And familiarity can so easily breed contempt, and contempt can breed, I guess, a death. So am I dead or sleeping on the point of death to the lost, with little burden for those who don't know Jesus Christ in this city? Those who are perhaps broken, so many broken people in our city, often looking really smart. I remember a prophet once in the States giving a word. It was in the Vineyard, actually, and he said, I have a picture of a man dressed in a smart leather jacket, zipped up to his neck. He looks so cool, and then I see the zip coming down, and inside he is bleeding, and his insides are falling out. It's a bit violent, I know, but that's the state of the people, he said, some of the people you are reaching. Are we alive to that? Do we know what it is to, what the ancients used to say, have a burden for souls? What Jesus used to do, which was to weep over Jerusalem. Do we know what that is like? People who are, as I've said, not waving but drowning in our city. Are our eyes open and our ears open to the cry? And maybe it's in your workplace tomorrow. Maybe it's your neighbors. I personally don't have to look farther than my own family. My brothers and sisters, my family. But the question is, am I alive or dead to them? What am I doing? Where are my networks? Someone said to me last week, I don't know any people who aren't Christians. I'm thinking of joining a gym. I said, well, that's one motivation, isn't it? Although nowadays everyone is earplugged in and, you know, so there's no talking in gyms. But what can you do? I know someone who is just brilliant at, this is someone who says they don't really believe in evangelism as a sort of art, but they are brilliant at joining and starting, you know, networks for care which are secular, and immediately there is a whole group of people who don't know Christ with whom that person is in contact with, and is talking to. How about me? I have the great privilege of preaching around the place from time to time, and last weekend on Saturday night, I had the tremendous privilege of being in a place, an unlikely place, a hotel in Bournemouth, speaking about the Holy Spirit, you know, don't leave Bournemouth without him, as it were. And at the end of the meeting, a young girl with tattoos and piercings came forward and, with tears ruining her makeup, gave her life to Christ, asked Christ into her life. And I had the great privilege of being with her when she was born anew. And I had the great privilege of being with her friend who smelt of cigarette smoke, but who had brought her to the weekend. And she and then afterwards in the bar, watching them sitting in a corner with Bibles open, introducing this girl to apps to get into the Bible. And you could be that woman next to that other woman. And that is life. And I believe that these things begin with friendship. They begin with far back conversations, often about, you know, listening conversations. But I'm speaking to myself. Am I dead to the lost or alive? Am I dead to the poor? We've heard Rob give a wonderful story about what's happening in our night shelter. But there's a man in our city who I've been trying to reach, and I sometimes tell this story that I went to see my counselor, because at a certain point after trauma, I was having some really helpful counseling, and she said to me, what do you want to talk about today? And I said, I actually want to talk about whether I'm actually a Christian. Am I a Christian at all? She said, what do you mean? She happens to be a Christian who is a counselor. And I said, well, I have this friend in the park, and I, however hard I try, I don't seem to be able to help him to find accommodation or a new life. I sometimes wash his feet, give him a shower, pay for his mobile phone, but, you know, he's living on the street. And actually, this same person is sleeping often in the doorway of our church, and we started the night shelter partly for him. But he's about the one person who refuses to go in, always has a row with the people running it and punches them, and, you know. So it's very difficult. And I said to my counselor, this is what I do. What else do you do? And I said what I did. But I said, you know, I feel so frustrated and so broken about it. She said, well, it sounds to me, Charlie, sounds to me that you are a friend of sinners, but you're not their savior. You can't be their savior. That's not your role. Well, I said, well, here's your money. You earned it. But am I dead to the cry of the lost and the poor? Am I dead, or perhaps I'm sleeper? I'm sleeping. Someone said, a chap called Howard Zinn said, the cry of the poor is not always just. But if you don't listen to it, you'll never know what justice is. The cry of the poor is not always just, but if you don't listen to it, you'll never know what justice is. Are we dead or are we alive? Or are we sleeping? That's the next thing. Awake and strengthen the things that remain. Here are a few pictures, hopefully, of you and me, perhaps. Are we like this? Is the question. Really, in our life. You know, it's just a little bit of light relief in the middle, really. There's a lot of this in Oxford. That's a lecture theatre. Is this what we are like, really? That's about someone snoring, apparently. Honestly. Sorry, that's all. But this scripture says, You've got the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, because I haven't found your deeds unfinished. I found your deeds unfinished. Remember what you've received. Hold it fast. Repent. If you don't wake up, I will come like a thief, and you won't know what time I'll come to you. Yet you have a few people who haven't soiled their clothes, and they will walk with me. So you may be sleeping, not dead. Because perhaps it's a dark night that you're in. Bernard de Clairvaux, writing in the 11th century, said, "The world has its nights, not few in number. I say the world is almost all night and always plunged in complete darkness." And in this darkness, the sort of dark night of the soul, the church can be sleeping. The disciples slept in Gethsemane. The three slept on the mountain of Transfiguration. We can be sleeping through the shaking of the nations. Jesus likens his second coming to a people who are asleep. And while the virgins are on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrives, and the virgins who already went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come and meet him." And half of them, they were all sleeping, in fact, but five had oil. And the others also came and said, "Lord, open the door for us." And he replied, "Truly, I don't tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, for you don't know the hour or the day." This is the waking up that is needed. But when we wake up, do we have oil? What is oil? Well, the Holy Spirit, no doubt. The presence of the Holy Spirit, the experience of the Holy Spirit. It's a bit like in the book of Zechariah chapter 3, where we read this: "The angel who talked with me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep, and he said to me, what do you see?" So here's a prophet, Zerubbabel, who's asleep and has to wake up. There's so many prophets who are asleep, and so many of us who are, in a way, slumbering. "And I answered, I saw a solid gold lampstand, a bowl, seven lamps, and two olive trees." What's that mean? "And he said to me, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." So the Holy Spirit is vital. Do you have the Holy Spirit today? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you desiring more of the Holy Spirit? Do you know the presence and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? A.J. Gordon, speaking on this passage, said, "So vital and indispensable is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that without it, nothing else will avail." I'm speaking to those who might just long for some oil of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to give an invitation for the strengthening power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe someone is waking up this morning to the existence of Jesus and becoming a Christian and following him. C.S. Lewis, in his book Surprised by Joy, famously says this: "I know very well about his conversion. He says, I know very well when, but hardly how, the final step was taken. I was driven to Whipsnade Zoo one sunny morning. When we set out, I did not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and when we reached the zoo, I did. Yet, I had not exactly spent the journey in thought, nor in great emotion. Listen to this. It was more like a man who, after a long sleep, still lying motionless in bed, becomes aware that they are now awake." Maybe you're just waking up, you're aware that you're awake. Or maybe you need to wake up. Nobel Prize for Literature winner Bob Dylan said this: "God don't make promises that he don't keep. You got some big dreams, baby, but in order to dream, you got to still be asleep. When are you going to wake up? When are you going to wake up? When are you going to wake up and strengthen the things that remain?" Now, I bet you didn't know he wrote a song about Revelation 3, verse 3, but he did, you know. "There's a man on the cross, and he's been crucified for you. Believe in his power. That's about all you've got to do. When are you going to wake up and strengthen the things that remain? Wake up. Wake up to Christ on the cross. Wake up that some dreams we're dreaming are godless dreams. We can have ambitions. We can be driven. In order to dream, you've got to still be asleep. When are you going to wake up to God's dreams? I guess that commentary is about. What are the signs of being awake? Well, I think awareness, as C.S. Lewis said. Sight and sound. Appetite for God's word. Appetite. If you don't have appetite for the word of God, come forward and get someone to pray for you that you would get it. Get the Holy Spirit gives appetite. If the Bible is not living for you, you know, there are so many ways to help us come for prayer. Awareness, appetite, and then affections are signs of being awake. Often when you wake up, you know what you care about. It's just as you're waking that you begin thinking about something. It comes back to you and you care. Do you have that experience? You wake up and you think, oh yeah. Are your affections awake in God? So this is the examine and then some exercise. How do you get strong? Well, you have to take exercise. So very briefly, you know, I've often said I go to Christchurch Meadow often early in the morning, 7 o'clock in the morning. You can hear the ground pounding with undergraduates taking exercise for their rowing, you know. But where are the Christians taking exercise? I ask myself, am I exercising myself? So, and the Bible here gives three exercises. You can write them down. This is what to do. Strengthen, first of all, or let's say repair. Strengthen yourself. So you can do it through reading the Bible, from finding new ways to study the Word, or sometimes the most strengthening thing is godly friendships and listening to people and talking about the things of God. And that's what small groups are about, really. They can, on a good day, really strengthen us if they are authentic and not sort of pseudo small groups. Strengthen yourself. Secondly, remember. Remember what you've received, he says. And remember your conversion and your calling. Come back to your first love. We often sing a song, I cast my mind, let's put it up if we've got the words, to Calvary, where Jesus died. Let's just sing it. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. Recollection, the gift of recollection, and coming back to Calvary and seeing him wipe away your sin is such a mighty, powerful discipline. And then the third R, repair, remember, and repent. Repent means being sorry for not being awake, if you like, but also changing your lifestyle so that you act strongly. And may God help us to not only strengthen ourselves, but also be strengthened by God. So I want to just say the way to strengthen is to strengthen yourself with disciplines and exercises, but also be strengthened. And in our city, there are so many signs of people being strengthened by the Holy Spirit. You know, the most famous perhaps is George Whitefield, just next door. After a long winter, said, I thirst, and then it was after a long night of dissertation, the day star rose in my heart. The Spirit of God did take possession of my soul, and I humbly hope, seal me unto the day of redemption. And then he speaks about walking in a field in near a village called Stonehurst in Gloucestershire, and how God opened the heavens and poured in strength to his soul, so much so that he had to lay on the ground and thank him. And that was, these things were Whitfield's strengthenings, and he went on to bring in revival, really. Or David Brainerd, the great missionary to the American Indians, talks about how Holy Spirit strength came to him. He said, unspeakable glory seemed to open to the view and apprehension of my soul. I don't mean any external brightness, for I saw no such thing. Nor do I intend any imagination of a body of life in the third heavens or anything like that. But it was an inward apprehension of God. I stood still, I wondered, I admired. My soul rejoiced with joy unspeakable to see such a God. My soul was captivated and delighted with the excellency, loveliness, greatness, and other perfections of God. Do we know that? Do I know that? Do I know how to get under the fountain of God's love and be strengthened? It's a bit like reinforced concrete with a rod of iron in it, the rod being the Holy Spirit coming into you. That's what we need to be strengthened. I'm going to land now. Let's stand. Let's ask God to be at work. I haven't had time to go into Philadelphia. Just read the passage carefully to yourself. It's about those who don't have very much strength. And that you may be here this morning dead, sleeping, or without very much strength. And the message really is the same to all.